I don't know who to thank this morning for my cold, whether it be my dear wife over here who's had it for a week or two, or my grandchildren. And it's so hard. You know they've got the sniffly nose and all that, but you got to hug them and cuddle them. It's just too difficult. You know, it's funny as well. I had a seniors moment this morning. I wondered where Sarah was. And it's the disconnect between the mind and the eyes. So I walked over to Kim and I said, "Where's Sarah this morning?" And she says, "She's right up there." She's on the platform. It was just a momentary lapse, you know. We've all had it, right? Yeah. And the reason I asked that is because I wanted Sarah to come up here for a second. "Hi, Sarah. Come on over." She has no clue that I've asked her to do this. Come on over. And I think several of you, and this microphone's just fit for you. Look, it goes up and down so easy. You went away on a trip, right?
Yes, I did.
An amazing trip, what you told me.
Yeah, it was.
Can you just give us a little outline, just a little bit of what happened?
So with our school, we went to Europe, and...
So it doesn't, you know, it happens in children too, in younger, young adults. In England, no, it wasn't England, it was Poland, right?
We went to Germany, Czech Republic, and Poland.
And Poland, yeah.
And what we did is we went around to quite a lot of different places. We spent a lot of time on a bus.
Oh, yeah.
But we went and looked at a lot of the different concentration camps and the history of the Holocaust that happened in Europe. That went along with one of the courses that we are offered that are offered at our school.
Okay, so you did this as a part of getting a grade as well, right?
It didn't really have anything to do with marks or anything, okay. But it went along with one of the courses.
One of the courses, okay,
It was an option if we wanted to go.
Well, you mentioned something to me about the most memorable aspect of seeing those concentration camps. What was that? What really struck you?
It was really hard to see just how dark the world can get at certain points because that was one of the really dark points in our history.
Yes.
So it was really hard to see all of that.
The brutality of man towards man. So would you like to go back on a trip like that again?
It was a really cool experience. So it was a lot of fun to go and to see. So I would probably want to go again and do some sightseeing, other things.
Did you get in any trouble while you were there?
No.
Your parents aren't listening.
You
were
no,
perfect. You were good, eh? All of you. Great. Well, thank you for sharing that. And if you want to find out more about her trip, please ask her, because it sounds like it was a lifetime kind of trip to see those places.
Yeah.
Good. Thank you. You can sit down now. It's okay. Yeah. Sarah, I ask you those... I asked you to come up because remembering is very important. And so going to those concentration camps was all about the act of never forgetting the inhumanity that man did to man. Forgetting is something we do well, you know, forgetting that Sarah is actually up front here leading us in worship when I'm lost in thought. We forget quite a bit. This morning, we're going to have a time where we remember what the Lord did for us. And so I thought what I would do this morning is take us through a little bit of the whys and hows. Did anybody watch that television show, How They Make It? How It's Made? It's a fascinating show, isn't it? All kinds of different things. I'm more amazed at how they make the machines that make the things that we have. You know, somebody with great intelligence and skill, engineers, those engineers, they're pretty sharp people, make these wonderful machines that make these amazing things that we get to use every day. How'd they do that? So the hows are very interesting, but not only that, are the whys. You know, the hows and the whys. I entitled this message basically the hows and the whys of the Lord's Supper. The hows and the whys of the Lord's Supper. There's some things in the Lord's Supper that we need to be focused on and be reminded of fairly frequently because we do forget. when we come to the Lord's Supper, there's about six things I want to just focus on this morning. The first one is the historical origin. The fact that what we do each second Sunday of the month comes out of history, a historical time and place. It actually occurred. In the Gospels, we see Matthew, Mark, and Luke really talk about the Lord's Supper, but I want to take you to the most familiar passage, the one we most often go to is in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. This is the one we often sort of get our foothold in as we are about to take the Lord's Supper. This is where Paul gives us instruction as he was given instruction. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 and following. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Isn't that interesting? Right at the beginning of the church, even in those beginning years, there were divisions, there were factions, and Paul had to deal with those. Verse 20, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. So they were doing something, but it wasn't quite the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Here he says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let each person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And he says, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Well, what we see here is a historical act, something that we didn't just make up out of thin air. Right from the beginning, as I said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, we see where in that upper room, Jesus began what we now call the Lord's Supper. Now, John doesn't describe the eating and the drinking of the Lord's Supper, but he describes a lot of the teachings that Jesus shared that final evening that he was together on that final Passover. We call it the Lord's Supper. Why do we do that? Why do we call it the Lord's Supper? Well, simply that the Lord was the one who instituted it. It's also known as communion, coming together, participation and fellowship, which is the same idea in communion. But the Lord's Supper is what we typically refer to it as, and it has this historical origin. Somebody can come in here and we can actually point to the exact time when it was put together, and the actions and the meaning of it are all rooted in what Jesus declared in that last Passover that he shared with his people. So Jesus is the origin. Now, who's supposed to be involved in the Lord's Supper? There are differing opinions on this, but really this is a believer's moment. This is something for those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. It's an act of the gathered family of God, those who believe in Jesus Christ, the church coming together. It's really not for unbelievers, for those who have yet to come to faith in Christ. There may be somebody here who has not yet made that decision to put their full trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's all right. We welcome you to observe, to watch, to see what this is all about. We're glad that you're present, because the one thing about the Lord's Supper that's so important is that it is not a secret memorial. It's a public memorial. It has public meaning. It is not secretive in that it doesn't have some cultic ritual magic as some might think it has. It's a public act of worship by the gathered church of Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:26 that we're to do this, and as we do it, we proclaim the Lord's death. This is the proclamation. You realize that every time that you take the Lord's Supper, you're proclaiming the enormous value and the personal value to yourself of what Christ did at Calvary. So it's not private, it's public. Some might ask, well, what about those, for example, we're missing Francette today. Wouldn't it be nice that Francette could have communion with us, the Lord's Supper? Well, that would be great. We could actually take a few of us and we could go over there and have the Lord's Supper with her. That would be extraordinary. It wouldn't be typical, but that would be acceptable. But we see in 1 Corinthians 11, if you look, verse 17, verse 18, verse 20, verse 33 and 34, it all talks about the Lord's Supper, about coming together. Who is it really talking about coming together? It's talking about the church, the local body of Christ coming together. One of the reasons we have Bridletown Park Church, one significant reason, is that in a local, very tangible way, a group of Christians come together and they remember what Jesus did. And if you look at verse 18, you see the church. Do you have your Bibles? Just look at verse 18. It says, when you come together as a church. And the church is whom? Church is the body of Christ. Who's the body of Christ? The body of Christ are those who are in Christ, those who have put their faith in Christ. Those who, as one man has said, have turned from idols and trusted Jesus alone for the forgiveness of their sins, for the hope of eternal life, and for the satisfaction of their souls. I like that, the satisfaction. Do you ever think of yourself of having turned from idols? I was 16 when I was born again. I never thought of myself as having turned from idols. Except when we look at what an idol is. An idol is anything that we put ahead of God. And I put a lot of things ahead of my relationship with God, or my lack of relationship with God. Put me first. And so one of the big things that we do is recognize that He is alone Lord. That everything else has no importance. He has all importance. And in that understanding of who Christ is and what He's done for us, we find the greatest satisfaction. I promise you, if you get yourself aligned thoughtfully, that God is everything, the Heavenly Father is everything, the Holy Spirit is everything, Jesus is everything, you will find the greatest satisfaction in your life. Probably the satisfaction that you've been looking for and longing for, it's found in God alone. So there are participants in this Lord's Supper, and the participants are us, the local church, the believing church. Then there's some actions. We do some things. There's some physical actions. There's some mental actions. There's some spiritual actions involved. The physical actions, of course, are the actual receiving, the taking of the bread, and the drinking of the juice. You should know that there's really nothing said about the specifics of the kind of bread or the way it's broken. It can be anything. Now, we choose unleavened bread because leaven in the Old Testament, that leavening process signifies sin. It symbolizes sin. And so we prefer to use an unleavened bread just out of that symbolic nature of the sinless concept. But you could, and it would be nothing wrong with eating bread such as a loaf of bread that has leaven in it. It does not hold any detriment to do that as well. We use juice. Some churches use actual wine. The only thing it says is in the scriptures, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it talks about the fruit of the vine. Now, in the days gone by, some old preachers would go and they would say the fruit of the vine is just pure grape juice. It's not alcoholic in nature at all. The real matter of fact is you can't prove that from these scriptures. What we can prove, it's fruit of the vine, and it was used to symbolize the shed blood of Christ. So when we take the bread, which symbolizes the broken body, we take the juice, which symbolizes the fruit of the vine, we're involved in a very tactile thing, physical touch. It helps us in our remembering. Physical action is so important. And the other thing that we talk about or we do is the frequency of how we do this. There are some churches, of course, that do it weekly. Some churches do it actually quarterly. We do it monthly. As I said, the second Sunday of every month. Which one's right? None. They're all acceptable. Really, the issue is that we do it in an appropriate manner which gives us enough opportunity to reflect, remember, and then move forward in our walk with Christ on a regular basis. And so probably over the years, the churches that I've been involved with have done it once a month, typically. And we do it because it's in coordination with the Word of God, the regular preaching of the Word of God. We could do it weekly. It'd be all right. But we do it on a monthly basis. The real significance is that it is foundationally a remembering time. It's not about imagining. It's not about dreaming up stuff. It's not about channeling in this new age world, you know, channeling Jesus or something. It's not even really about listening for God. It's about saying something to God that says, we obey what Jesus commanded us and we're reflecting on what he's done for us. It's about the bread and the cup. It's about the body and the blood. It's about the execution and death of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our God. Then there's a mental action, and that is so important. It's the really primary thing that we're trying to do today when we take this cup and this bread, is to focus our minds on Jesus. You all have busy weeks? How many were multitasking this week? Many of you, right? Trying to get a bunch of stuff done. Some of it's really important, some of it's less important. And it's hard to focus, isn't it? A lot of stuff. You know, I'm trying to get another Cuba trip together, so I call up Elaine. I say, Elaine, can you help me out finding some flights? And I know that Elaine's got a million things already to do, and yet she says, no problem, Alan. Let me see what I can do. She's multitasking. Thank you, by the way. But when we come to this moment in our life as a church family, the priority is upon focusing our minds, especially on the historical act of Christ dying for our sins on that cross. We focus. He says in verse 24 and 25 of 1 Corinthians 11 that we are to do this in remembrance of me, Jesus says. Consciously calling to mind the person of Jesus Christ as he lived. We know a lot about him. The scriptures tell us much about the Lord. We consciously call to mind the works of Jesus and the work of Christ. And what that work means to us as a church, but most importantly, what that means to you as an individual. I often ask myself at the communion table, where would I be today without his work at Calvary? I'd be lost. I'd be hopelessly trying to build a relationship with God that would always fail, that would never, ever succeed. Without Jesus' work at Calvary, I'm lost. So the Lord's Supper is a really, it's a stark reminder. It's a time where we focus. We focus on historical facts, truly. Because the Lord's Supper, as one person has said, it roots us time after time in the nitty-gritty of history. One moment in time that God had planned before time began, for that pivotal moment in humanity's history. That's what we remember. Then there's that very all-important thing, the spiritual action of the Lord's Supper. I think this is really important for us to sort of conclude before we partake of this wonderful table this morning. Everything I've said this morning, one who is not a follower of Jesus, an unbeliever, could do it, right? They can all do what I've talked about. Somebody has said that even the devil could put on flesh and he could take the Lord's Supper. It's just a physical act. He can remember what Jesus did. So for the Lord's Supper to be what Jesus really means for it to be, something more than just the physical and the mental must be happening. Something that unbelievers really can't do. So I want to take you back one chapter, 1 Corinthians 10. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm going to read for you verses 15 to 18. 1 Corinthians 10, 15 to 18. I'll read 14 as well. Therefore, my beloved, free from idolatry. Again, anything that puts itself ahead of God. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Consider the people of Israel. This is very important, this next section. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participating in the altar? This is something that is much deeper than just remembering. Here are believers who are trusting in the treasure of Jesus Christ, and Paul says that they are participating in the body and blood of Christ. Literally, what he is saying is that they are sharing. Do you know that Greek word that's often been spoken? Koinonia. They are sharing, participating in his body and blood. They are experiencing a partnership in his death. In other words, partaking in Christ's body and blood spiritually by faith. And what does this mean? And this verse 18 that I said is important. Consider the people of Israel are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar. It means that they are sharing or benefiting from what happened on that altar. And that's what's happening here. That when we as believers eat the bread and drink the cup physically, we're doing something else. It is a spiritual act. When we drink and eat, that is, we take into our lives what happened on the cross as personal for us. By faith, by trusting in all that God is for us in Christ, we nourish ourselves with the benefits that Jesus obtained for us when he bled and died on the cross. I like that. We nourish ourselves with the benefits that Jesus obtained for us when he bled and died on the cross. So, in effect, when we eat the bread and take the cup, it's spiritually nourishing. We benefit. Although that this does not save us in any way, taking the bread, taking the cup does not give salvation. There is something that is spiritually nourishing in that act of remembering what Christ has done for us. And when we don't do this, we dry up spiritually a little bit every time we miss the church coming together and doing that. And here's the thing. Unbelievers, those who haven't put their faith and trust in Christ, never get that benefit. They may eat the bread if they choose to, and they may drink the cup, but it does not have the same spiritual concept or benefit of drawing them to that relationship. Especially, there is a point in time where that relationship began. The unbeliever may know about Jesus. They may know in their head all the things about what Jesus did. But that does not come into a place where it changes their lives until it becomes a part of their heart, the very core of who they are. So the spiritual action of the Lord's Supper is so critical. And here's the last thing. There is a sacred seriousness toward the Lord's Supper. If you look at verse 27 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, we see how important this is, because Paul draws our attention here to say, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of Christ. In other words, we have to come to this table having dealt with our sin. All your sin is forgiven, past, present, and future. I believe that the blood of Christ covers it all. But we need to at least come and acknowledge that we're out of alignment this past week or this month with how God wants us to walk with Him. This is where the Spirit of God is so important in our life. God dwells within us. He already knows where we've blown it. He's already forgiven us because the blood of Christ covers all our sin. But that doesn't mean we can't get away. We can get away with just letting it go. We have to deal with it. We have to acknowledge it and say, I know this is forgiven, but God, help me to stay in alignment. Bring me back into alignment with your will, your way. As Paul says in another passage, he says that we might keep in step with the Spirit of God. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Because it's serious. As a matter of fact, as an example to the early church, he was concerned about people who were in Christ who were taking this bread and this cup unworthily. Especially in Corinth, they were making this like a personal dinner time. They were making it so unholy that they were eating and drinking as if it was supper. This is not supper in that same sense. This is a time of holy remembrance. And Paul says, don't eat or drink unworthily, because it may even be your life at stake. That's how serious it's at. We should think of it. Okay, so we've thought a lot about the whys and hows, right? I think it's time that we actually participate. Come together and remember Christ, what He did for us. I hope this has been a little bit of a refresher for you and an encouragement to, one, always attempt to be here for Communion Sunday. We'd like to see you here 4 Sundays out of every month, and the 5, even when there's 5. But as a church, that we would come together and remember what Christ has done for us in a proper way. Yes, physically, mentally, but most importantly, spiritually. As I pray to begin our service, I'm going to ask the elders that I've chosen for today to come forward and sit in these seats here, and then we will begin our communion time. Lord, we want to thank You for this day. We want to thank You that we get to be together to remember what Christ has done for us. Father God, we bless Your most holy name for giving up Your Son, sending Him to this planet that was created for Your glory and us for Your glory. We thank You, Christ, for what You've done for us. Jesus, we love You, and we will never forget the pain and the anguish of the sin that You bore in our place, the punishment for that sin. And Holy Spirit, We pray to you this morning, very specifically asking that as you dwell within us, that you would bring to our hearts and minds the enormity of what Christ has done for us. Where would I be in my life today without Jesus? And I know the answer for me and for all those who would ask is we'd be lost. We would not be in relationship with the Father and you. And that we would go to our graves and then to an eternity without Jesus and without God. And I pray for those who are here today who are still yet to make that decision, that they would do that. They would just put down all the barriers and they would step out in faith and say, yes, Jesus, I know you lived, that you are God become man, that you died for me and for my sins and you took my place. I trust in you alone. We pray for everyone in this room that they would make that decision and begin a new life in Christ and have the Holy Spirit immediately, God, dwell within them and give them that most satisfying life that each one of us on this planet deeply desires. So thank you, Father. And now as we are about to partake, we thank you for the bread. It is a remembrance, a reminder of what Christ did for us. He allowed his body to be brutally broken for us. Lord, we worship you that this was not something easy that you did for us, but you chose to do it because you love us. So we thank you for the bread. We pray that as we partake of it, it will spiritually encourage and refresh us to step out and in our proclamation here, choose to proclaim it out in the world in which we live. In Jesus' name,